1. 2 John, the only chapter, verses 7 to 13.
As I said this morning, it's just before Revelation if you don't know where it is. Right at the end. Verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Amen.
Friday, my wife and myself and our children met up with another couple that I've got kids about the same age as well, and we went to a place called the Maze Maze. I don't know if you know it at all. It's out up towards Southwold, and it's a maze which about this time of year standing about that height, and it's a maze being made from the maze, M-E-I-Z-E, not at all. Sorry. Corn, let's just call it corn, I think. Looks like sweet corn. I don't actually know the difference, but we'll call it corn. So it's like a corn, a maze within corn. And, you know, as we started off in it, we were each given maps. But as we started off, the kids were excited and they sort of ran off. And as we were sort of making our way slowly around it, every so often in the dirt, we would find an arrow, you know, pointing this way. Pointing that way. Sometimes we'd find an arrow pointing this way and that way, and we'd find some sort of message written in the dirt. And we would look at the maps and we'd think, wait a minute, if we go that way, we're going to turn that way and then it's going to be a dead end. And if we go that way, then again it's going to be a dead end. And what was happening was the kids were running on ahead, they knew the way to go, and they were deliberately drawing arrows to try and, you know, send us in the wrong direction. Now, as I was thinking about what they were doing, actually, my attention was brought back to this passage, because what the children were trying to do is they were, and you know, it was a bit of fun, but what they were trying to do is they were trying to deceive us, they were trying to mislead us, and it was fun, it didn't matter, you know, that was all part of the fun, that's what kids do, and it's great that they do that. But in many ways, our spiritual lives can be a bit of a maze as well. And there are also those who give us wrong directions. There are also those who seek to deceive us and mislead us. And in life, it does matter. It's not fun. It matters. Now, we come to this passage tonight, the second half of 2 John. Now, if you were here this morning, if you weren't, I'll try and just sum it up very quickly. But if you're here, you'll remember that what we looked at was walking together in the truth. We saw the importance of the gospel truth, and that not only does it save us, but that the gospel alone unites us spiritually, it unites us for that shared journey of love and obedience. Now, tonight, what we're going to be looking at is how we continue to walk together in the truth through avoiding deception. Now, it's here that we really get down to the nitty-gritty as to why the Apostle John wrote this letter, and it's therefore as in verse 7, he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. It appears there was a threat to this church. It was a threat from deceivers. And this was a problem that was a real problem facing the first century church. The early missionaries, the early apostles, they had gone out from Judea. They had taken the gospel. They had spread it. People believed. New churches had started up. And by now, new churches were starting to become established throughout the Roman Empire. But there was a threat to them in that there were spiritual teachers who went around from place to place who seemed to be very spiritual, and that they talked a lot about spiritual things, and that they talked a lot about God. They even talked about Jesus from time to time, but their ideas were well off base. And here, John actually calls them deceivers. Calls them false teachers who would mislead people into error. So the threat to the church was very real. Well, since those days, the world as we know it has greatly expanded. It's more than just the old Roman Empire. And in fact, it's not just the geographical world that we know as such now. We've also got the cyber world as well. And the problems presented by false teachers remain. Although maybe not so much in terms of wandering teachers who just happen to stumble into our town, but wandering teachers who happen to stumble into our living room through books, through magazines, through digital radio, through the internet, through satellite TV. So we need to pay close attention to what God is warning us of here in this text, if we are going to be people who continue to walk together in the truth. I guess what I'm trying to say is this is very, very relevant for us. Now, the first thing we need to answer is this. How do we recognize false teaching? How do we recognize false teaching and therefore who is a deceiver? Well, John is actually very helpful here for us because he clarifies what he says. He says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. At this time, there were people who were starting to deny that Jesus Christ was fully human. They were saying that he only seemed to be human. One man who is credited with teaching this is a chap called Corinthus. And he was somebody who lived around the same time as the Apostle John. Yes, he was a young man, as John was an old man. And one of the things that he taught, and this you can find this in the history books, one of the things that he taught was this, that the divine Christ came upon the human Jesus at his baptism and departed before his crucifixion. So in essence, what he was saying was that when Jesus died on the cross, that it wasn't actually the Son of God who died. It wasn't actually the Son of God who was crucified. He said that the Son of God neither died, nor did he become fully human, only seeming to do so. So he denied Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, this was the beginnings of what we know as Gnosticism, which was a real soup of ideas that blended some Eastern philosophy with some Greek philosophy with a bit of Judaism as well, all mixed up. And it taught lots of strange things about Jesus, about humanity itself, and about the world. So besides denying that Jesus was the Christ that had risen from the dead, they also claimed that they were without sin. They refused to live by the teachings of Jesus, and what they taught was that in order to know God, you need to acquire a secret knowledge that they possessed. Gnosticism, as we know it, it didn't come till later on, but evidently through Corinthus, and others such as the false teachers being referred to here. Some of these early Gnostic ideas were all already formulated, they were already being taught. And the thing that John draws attention to was the thing that was most likely to lead people astray and do the most damage to the church. And it was this denial that Jesus Christ was fully human as well as fully God. Now, the denial was that he didn't come in the flesh, that he didn't die on the cross, and that he doesn't even today remain in the flesh at the right hand of God. So I guess what I'm trying to say, let's sum it up better than that. What I'm trying to say is this. They denied the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. They denied that he died. So when Jesus died, it was just a human. It wasn't actually the Son of God that died. They denied that Jesus had risen again, and they denied that even now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in flesh. So that's really what they were denying. So their teaching was a dangerous deception. These truths of Jesus Christ's true identity, of his mission, of his work on the cross, these are all fundamental facts of the gospel. These are critical facts of the gospel. You see, that Jesus was fully God matters because we know that only God can save. That Jesus Christ was fully human matters because in order to be our true representative on the cross and save us from the reality of our sin and God's judgment on us for our sin, he had to become like us in every way. Now, these false teachers were denying the pure gospel as revealed in Jesus Christ and taught by the apostles. What they were doing was that they were striking at the very heart of the truth. Truth which needs to be believed if we are going to be saved. Now, the truth is recorded for us here in the Bible. There is nothing missing. It's all there. All we need to know to be saved, all we need to know God, all we need to be obedient to God, all we need to be completely fulfilled as human beings, it's all here. And we are sternly warned in the Bible not to add anything to it, not to subtract anything from it. Now, false teaching, by definition, is anything which does exactly that. Anything which denies the truth, even in part, anything which changes the truth, anything which adds to the truth, anything which subtracts from the Word of God. That's false teaching by definition. And therefore, those who are teaching it, by definition, are false teachers. Now, if you look at verse 7, it says this. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. I mean, can you feel the strength of those words there? Can you feel the weight of those words? The false teacher is the Antichrist, with a small a. Now, what we've maybe got to get into our minds is that the Antichrist is not some person with red skin, two horns, and a three-pronged fork. If the Antichrist was like that, we would see them coming a mile away, wouldn't we? And we'd avoid them. Who is the Antichrist? Jesus said this. He said, he who is not with me is against me. He who is not with Jesus is against Jesus. Who is not for Christ is Antichrist. Now, the Antichrists, the deceivers, the false teachers, they are not strange-looking people. They are normal human beings, even good-looking human beings. They might be very popular, very personal human beings, might be very hip and trendy human beings, smart hair, nice teeth. They might be very sincere as well because they themselves are usually not aware that they are wrong. And they might be very popular. They might even have stadiums full of people who are hooked on their every word. See if they are contradicting the apostolic gospel that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. They are deceivers. Now, the problem for us today is that there are so many cheap imitations of the gospel that is being proclaimed, even within the so-called, broadly speaking, the so-called Christian media, and being attractively dressed up in glitz and gloss and excitement and the appearance of worldly success. Yet they're forgeries of the truth. And at first they seem to be fine, but the fact is the devil is in the detail. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: how do we learn to spot false teaching so that we are not conned? Well, someone once told me a story about a banker, somebody who was very, very good at being able to spot any forgery. With an examination, with a feel of their hands and a quick look with their eyes, the banker could usually tell very, very quickly what was a forgery and what was genuine legal tender. Now, how did he learn to spot all the forgeries? Did he swat up in all the latest sort of contracts at night? No, he didn't. He was just so well acquainted with the genuine article that he could see when money was funny money. And that's how we learn to spot the gospel forgeries, simply by knowing the genuine gospel truth. John says here, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, it's there in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, if we know this teaching, if we know the true gospel, we're not going to fall for the fakes. After John drawing attention to the presence of false teachers, he then goes on to make a very sober and stern warning. If you look again at verse 8, he says, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." Now, this is a command to us to guard carefully what we accept, what we believe, and what we confess. And you can almost hear echoes here of Paul's command to Timothy when he said to Timothy, I think I've got the verse, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you." Now, why did the apostles Paul and John say this? Because false teaching is dangerous. It robs us. What does it rob us of? Well, what was John alluding to here? Well, it couldn't be their salvation, because Jesus tells us that nobody can snatch a believer out of his hands. So what was it? What can they lose? Well, what this church had worked for and what the apostles and the early missionaries had worked so hard for was a strong church, strong in the faith, a pure church, a healthy church, a church that was founded on the true gospel, that was united in love and obedience to the glory of God, a church which in their faith and in their adherence to the truth experienced the blessings of God's grace, his mercy, his peace in all its fullness, and all the attendant blessings as well of unity, of love, of peace and joy. If false teaching would come, it would come in, and it would rob them of these things. For instance, one of the first things that false teaching would have done is that it would have confused people. It would have caused people to start to question their salvation. It would rob them of that assurance that they had of their salvation. It would also cause a degree of disharmony as well, because the wise ones would be rejecting the deceit, while there would be others that would seem to be, well, actually, that sounds quite interesting, and they would take it all in. So straight away, they would start to be robbed of their peace and their unity, just for starters. Some of the false teachers of John's day as well said that the material world didn't matter, that our bodies didn't matter, that it was all bad anyway, and God wasn't actually concerned about material things, and therefore you could do whatever you liked with your bodies. It didn't matter as long as we kept our minds pure. Now again, if some of the people in the church took this on board, then it would have robbed the church of its purity. It would have robbed the church of its holiness. It would promote disobedience to God. So instead then of being a church that would be spiritually united in the truth for a shared journey of love and obedience, they would become a church that was confused, a church that was fragmented with different groups going off in different directions. They would be a church that would have diminishing love for one another. They would have a lack of assurance, and they would actually have a growing likeness to the world around them. Instead of being a city on a hill shining brightly the light of truth, they would become a crumbling wreck of a town in a valley with the odd flickering light. And this is why God warns us, watch out. Guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to us and watch out. We have to be very careful what we feed our souls on. So if someone comes to us and brings to us a teaching, and when I say comes to us, I'm talking about through books, through the television, through the radio, wherever it might be, someone comes to us and brings us a teaching that's not in accordance with the fundamental truths of the gospel, then that teaching is false, it is a deception, it's dangerous, it will perform a smash and grab on us, and it will steal from us what we and others have worked hard for. So, don't listen to that teaching which says that Jesus was anything less than fully God and fully man. Don't listen to any of that teaching which says that Jesus did not die on the cross for our personal sin. Don't listen to that teaching which says that Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. Don't listen to that teaching which denies that we are saved by grace alone and claims that we actually need something more in order to be saved. Something more just in order to know God. Don't listen to it. It's deceit. And the thing is, just because the one doing the teaching has his or her books in a Christian bookshop, or just because he or she appears in some of the big Christian TV channels being super dynamic, or just because he or she claims to have the anointing and seems to have the audience and rapture and ecstasy, none of these things mean that the person is a faithful teacher of the gospel. Please, 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 do not confuse good communication skills, fantastic presentation skills, and dynamism and showbiz with truth. Measure up the words. Measure up what they're saying with the scripture. And if they are denying the fundamental gospel facts, if they are omitting fundamental gospel facts, if they're adding to it, then charming or not, they're deceivers. And one of the most dangerous things about false teaching is that it seduces us. It offers us what seems to be more, but actually delivers substantially less. It is fatally deficient. Now, if we think about the original deception in the Garden of Eden, Satan, the father of lies, he told Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree that God told them not to eat from, then it would make them wiser, it would make them more knowledgeable, it would make them more like God. Yet the outcome of them taking that forbidden fruit led to their loss of innocence. It resulted in them not becoming more like God. It actually resulted in them becoming less human because it dehumanized them. It led to the image of God becoming marred in them. And it led to their relationship with God being fatally damaged. The deceiver promised more, he delivered less. Now, the deceivers of John's day were offering a similar deception in that it offered more but brought less. Again, it was fatally deficient. You see, they offered more, and they offered to help people get a secret, a deeper, a more superior knowledge of God. So it attracted those who wanted to be elite. It attracted those who wanted to actually to get into an ivory tower. It attracted those who wanted to go beyond the limits of the gospel teaching to something that would seem to be more enlightened and more progressive. But look what John warns here in verse 9. He says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. By abandoning the true gospel for this new, novel, more progressive, more enlightened teaching, they thought they would get a deeper knowledge of God. But the fact is, it is only in the true gospel. It's only through faith in the true Jesus that's revealed in the true gospel do we actually come to know God. The fact is, we cannot know God outside of Christ. As Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus we know God. Only through Jesus we can have peace with God. We don't need anything more. We don't need any bolt-ons to be more spiritual when it comes to our relationship with God. Christ is totally sufficient for us. So anything more than Christ, anything less than Christ, anything that is other than Christ is deception. It is dangerous. It is deficient. So, if anyone knocks on your door, perhaps in a nice suit, and says that you need another book along with the Bible, or another book instead of the Bible, in order to know God, don't listen to it. If anyone says, yeah, you're saved, but you need a special anointing by the laying on of the hands of some super Christian in order to know God more, in order to receive more of God's blessing, in order to be more fulfilled, don't listen to it. Because the gospel tells us that everything we need, all our hearts desire and more, are ours in Christ alone through faith. Such is the destructive potential of false teaching. John says here in verse 10 and 11, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Now here, he is instructing the church that if any traveler teacher came to them in some sort of teaching capacity with the aim of propagating some spiritual message that was not in accord with the true gospel, they were not to receive them. They were not to give them hospitality. Now, what we have to understand is that hospitality in those days meant giving somebody a bed for the night and looking after them. It meant taking them under your roof. It had probably a greater meaning than it does today in many ways, of giving somebody a cup of coffee or a biscuit or something like that. We've got to understand that. But the fact, what they were getting told is that they were not to give this false teacher any encouragement for their activities. They were not to endorse their message in any way. They were not to support them whatsoever. And that actually, if they decided to just dismiss what John was saying, then whether they meant to or not, they, in effect, were actually supporting the work of the deceiver. They were actually participating in the evil. Now, according to legend, this was something that the Apostle John practiced as well as preached. There is a story within some of the church history books. A man called Irenaeus, he lived about 200 AD, and he tells how one day the aging Apostle John apparently went to take a bath in Ephesus, but seeing Corinthus inside, this was the false teacher, he rushed out of the bathhouse without bathing, crying, let's get out of here lest the place fall in. Corinthus, the enemy of truth, is inside. Now, whether that happened like that or not, we just need to take Irenaeus' word for it or not. You know, it's I guess in many ways it's superfluous for us. And I certainly don't think that the text here is telling us to avoid public places or avoid going to a swimming pool just because there's people there that have completely opposite beliefs from us. But clearly, what we are being told here is don't encourage them to do nothing that will promote a deceptive or twisted gospel. Now we need to just think about this a little bit more, because on the surface, it does seem to go against the sort of popular misunderstanding that Jesus was some sort of first century hippie that told us just to embrace all things. It even seems to go against the spirit of our own times, which teaches that the idea of total inclusiveness, I don't believe there's actually such a thing, but the idea of total inclusiveness is the most progressive and the most enlightened way. Now, again, we need to be clear, because the believer in Christ, we're commanded to love all. We're commanded to love believers, and we're commanded to love non-believers. But when it comes to the truth, when it comes to the message that the church adheres to and proclaims, it's not loving at all to be inclusive of falsehood. It's not loving to be promoting deception. It's not loving to be offering false hope to people that are genuinely seeking. Now, the idea of a broad church in terms of spiritual ideas and alternative teachings seems to be very attractive. It seems to be very enlightened. It seems to tickle the 21st century ear. But what is it Jesus says? Jesus says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. The church is to be precise about the gospel. The church is to be precise about what it teaches, about what it promotes. Now, you need to understand, I'm not talking here about secondary matters in which there's a degree of flexibility in how we apply certain biblical instruction. What we're talking about here is the key, fundamental, core gospel truths. We're talking about truths about the person of Christ. We're talking about the work of Christ. We're talking about our desperate and dire need for Christ. We're talking about our need to be saved through Christ. When it comes to that, the church has to be narrow. The church has to be narrow. Now, some of the saddest blights upon the church has come from those who, in their misplaced zeal, have taken this instruction to the extreme. And so sometimes we do read about history, about sometimes people who were teaching something contrary to the gospel being rounded up, maybe being put in cages, hung in marketplaces, prodded with sticks, and worse things happening to them. Now, that was wrong. That was wrong, and we're not to do that at all. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We have to love them. Because at the end of the day, deceivers are but lost human beings who themselves are deceived. Now, John finishes the letter passing on some greetings here. Let me just share a little story with you before I finish. Because I think sometimes we can take this to the extremes. And even sometimes, even in the most doctrinally sound theologians, sometimes can maybe get it slightly wrong, or maybe overemphasize something to the detriment of another truth or whatever. And in that case, of course, you chat to them, they see their error, whatever. We're talking about the consistent teaching of a false gospel. That's what we're talking about here. I remember myself, even recently, when I was preaching, my wife and myself, I've got this sort of prearranged signal that, you know, a subtle signal that she has to sort of alert me to the fact that there's something wrong. So this particular Sunday, as I was preaching, I just saw her go like that. Obviously, something was wrong, and it was, I was getting things fixed up. I can't even remember what it was, but it was, it made me think. I thought, yeah, I'll just slightly correct that. As we don't put our eyes together and close our hands, we close our hands and close our eyes and put our hands together. It's something like that. But what we're talking about here is the fundamental gospel truths, the consistent propagation of a flawed gospel. Now, John finishes here this letter passing on some greetings. And it's rather interesting what he says here, isn't it? Because he says to them that he has much more to say. Verse 12, I have much more to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. I wonder how that verse applies today in our age of social media and communication technologies. I think it would be really good to explore that at some point. But maybe that's for another time. But the message here for us tonight is simply this, that there is false teaching today circulating even within the Christian media. And we need to learn to recognise it. We need to see it as the dangerous deception that it is. We need to understand that it is deficient. And we need to avoid it. Avoid it like the plague so that we do not lose what we and others, by God's grace and help, have so tirelessly worked for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we read your words, sometimes we struggle to really grasp maybe how it applies to us, Lord. And yet, when we think about what we're exposed to today, Lord, from so many different resources, we can actually see how this applies. And Father, we are so grateful for the way in which the communication technologies have exploded. We are so grateful the way that books are so freely available. We thank you, Lord, that we can hear some fantastic truth being expounded by gifted, faithful teachers, Lord, in the internet and in the Christian TV channels and whatnot. But Lord, every so often, there seems to be those who have got a different agenda, and it's not your glory, Lord. Sometimes there is truth that is being twisted, or there is an unhelpful emphasis. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to recognize that. When we're exposed to all these different sources just now, Lord, we pray you'd help us to be wise about the books we read, wise about the preachers that we listen to. We thank you so much for Stuart here, Lord, and his faithfulness and his love for you. Thank you for John Mason as well, that ministered here in the past. And Lord, we pray that you bless him in his ministry just now. But again, we thank you for his faithfulness and his love for you, his adherence to the truth as well. And so we pray that you continue to bless them and help them as they continue to preach the gospel. And again, Lord, just help us to be wise as we listen to the radio, as we watch the Christian channels, as we read books. Help us to know what's good for us. Help us to know what's not good for us, Lord. And help us to cling to the truth, to hold on to the truth, that we might walk together in truth, in love, and obedience to you. And we pray this, Lord, for the purity of the church. We pray this, Lord, for your glorious name, and we pray this, Lord, for your honour. And so, Father, we pray that you'd hear our prayers, seal your word within our hearts, and as we go from here, Lord, help us to just contemplate what it is that you've been saying to us tonight.